piece out of that particular book. I'll give you a summary of it in a moment. So we have in front of us a couple of scriptures, a parable that Jesus told and something he said about it, and some words from Paul in 2 Corinthians, and then that whole story. Let me remind you what Jesus said. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." And he's talking to his disciples here, so to his followers. "But to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing," they hear a story and they understand a story, "they may not really see yet. Though hearing, they may not understand." And then Paul wrote, the apostle, so we, as believers, as followers of Jesus, fix our eyes or focus our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We know that Jesus explained a lot of things with stories. I often refer to them as comparables. A good parable is usually a simple, easy to understand story about something in everyday life. Now, a seemingly simple story can have layers of legitimate meaning that are waiting to be found within it. That's what makes a psalm a good psalm, or a poem a good poem, or a book a good book that maybe you read as a teenager and you reread it as an adult and you see more of what these things show. But on the face of them, they're just simple stories or simple poems. And as we consider stories like this, or parables, our understanding expands. And so the meaning of the simple story expands for us as well. And it becomes much more than the face value story itself. A story like Horton Hears a Who about an elephant and a dust speck that he believed people lived on. Another parable Jesus told is a parable of buried treasure in a field. And a parable like that made sense in that day when there were no safes and there were no banks. And so if people lived in tents, they would bury their valuables under the tent. And if they had to move in a hurry and didn't have time to dig them up, there would be treasure in the field that stayed behind. Makes sense. It's a reasonable story. But when you add to it that a man found that treasure and then sold everything else he had to buy the field that treasure was in, something else starts to go on there. Something else is happening. It expands. And then when you say beyond that, that his behavior is like the behavior of those who come to understand the kingdom of God, this veiled thing, well, then the meaning of that parable expands again. It's like the behavior of something else. So from our two scriptures, we have two recognitions or thoughts that are put before us this morning. I'm not going to elaborate on those. We've probably heard sermons on those before. And the first one is that there are things in this world that are easily seen, and there are kingdom of God things that are not easily seen, not easily heard, and not easily understood. There are reasons Jesus has to keep those things veiled or hidden from some people. So that's the first one. Some things are easily seen, some things are not, and they tend to be kingdom of God things, or to put it more generically, spiritual things. The second teaching out of these scriptures is that followers of the way of the kingdom of God, the Jesus way, and you'll notice I'm being very deliberate in some of my language because I'm really working to avoid the word Christian. It has so many different perceptions these days that I'm trying to return to other language about it. The person that I'm doing this research with on whiteness has agreed with me to do a recorded conversation. She's very curious. I used the phrase cultural Christianity, and so she wants to know more about that, and we're going to probably record a conversation that we make publicly available about that. So I use language like the people of the kingdom of God or people of the Jesus way, because it's a different thing than what most people hear when they hear Christianity. So followers of the way of the kingdom of God fix or focus their seeing, their comprehension, their understanding on what is hard to see, and their hearing on the quiet voice of God. We often refer to it as the still small voice of God. So we're talking here about the spiritual realm, not just the material. What these passages point out, and what particularly the Gospel of John points out, is that many people go through this world and only see the physical world. Even very religious people are focused on the physical world. And the kingdom of God is about something beyond the physical world. So now I want to put the story of Horton Hears a Who before you as a parable. Hopefully some of you had a chance to review it this week, because that'll help you follow this. But here's the summary of that whole story. It's a children's book written and illustrated by Theodore Seuss Geisel, also known as Dr. Seuss. Did you know that there's an app on the web that guides pronunciation? I wasn't sure whether to say Geisel or Geisel, and there's an app. There's a place on the web where it'll tell you how to pronounce somebody's name. And so it's Geisel, Dr. Seuss. It was published in 1954. It's the story of Horton the elephant, who we saw, who, while splashing in a pool, hears a small speck of dust talking to him. Horton starts to believe that a small person lives on the speck, and he places the dust speck on a clover, vowing to protect it. He later discovers that the speck is actually a tiny planet. We saw that in the clip. Home to a community called Whoville, where microscopic creatures called Whos live. The mayor of Whoville asks Horton to protect them from harm, which Horton happily agrees to, proclaiming throughout the book that a person's a person, no matter how small. It's repeated a number of times. And you saw in the clip an example of how, in his mission to protect the speck, Horton is ridiculed and harassed by the other animals in the jungle for believing in something that they are unable to see or hear. He is first criticized by the dour or sour kangaroo lady and her Joey. And the splash that they make as they jump into the pool almost drenches the speck that he's sworn to protect. So Horton decides to find somewhere safer for it later in the story. However, news of his odd new behavior — he was already considered somewhat odd, the lady said, the kangaroo said, but his new odd behavior spreads quickly, and he's soon harassed by a group of monkeys. And they steal the clover from him, and they give it to Vlad Vladikov. Now, what ethnicity does that name sound like? There might be a clue there. And Vlad Vladikov is a black-bottomed eagle, or like a vulture. And Vlad flies the clover a long distance away, Horton in pursuit, until Vlad drops it into a field of clovers, making it very hard to find back. After a long search, Horton finally finds the clover with the speck on it. However, the mayor informs him that Whoville is in bad shape from the fall, and Horton discovers that the sour kangaroo and the monkeys have caught up with him. They tie Horton up, and they threaten to boil the speck in a pot of bezel nut oil. Now, to save Whoville, Horton implores the little people to make as much noise as they can to prove their existence. So almost everyone in Whoville shouts, sings, and plays instruments, but still no one but Horton can hear them. So the mayor searches Whoville until he finds a very small shirker named Jojo, who who's playing with a yo-yo instead of making noise. The mayor carries him up to the top of Eiffelberg Tower, where Yo-Yo Jojo lets out a loud yop, which finally makes the kangaroo and the monkeys hear the who's. And now, convinced of the who's existence, the other jungle animals vow to help Horton protect the tiny community. That's the story. Just a kind of a fun story to read. An interesting story. In Horton Hears a Who, we have a parable of an elephant who has ears to hear. For those of you familiar with biblical language. And that already, when I was reading this to my children when they were young, caught my ear. Horton has ears to hear something nobody else hears. So there's one layer right there of added meaning to this simple story that I've given you because of the Bible language of those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And it should make us curious, even if it's just in a playful way, what's going on here? And so in the story, Horton becomes convinced that there's a micro world of persons living in a dust speck because he hears just one voice. And he gets mocked for believing differently than everyone else, for hearing differently and believing differently than everyone else. But we also, in the same story, have a person living in a dust speck who believes there's a bigger world out there outside of the dust speck. He calls it space. And who gets mocked for believing that. He is science-driven, which is interesting in itself. Again, I'm not going to draw all the implications, but you can have some fun with this. If I had to take an English course again, I'd probably, or even a seminary course again, I'd probably find a way of exegeting, as they call it, Horton Hears a Who, for more of these things. One sees a world within the world that he knows, and he's the only one, and the other sees a world outside of or beyond the world he knows, and he's the only one. Everyone else just sees what they see and hears what they hear, and they can't imagine anything beyond that. Have you ever sat and thought about the micro and the macro universe? If you're doing any camping this summer, and you're out in a space that has no light pollution, looking at the stars is a wonderful opportunity to do that. I remember when in school, I was at an age where I was learning to look into microscopes and telescopes at the same time. I had a buddy who had a telescope. And in school, we were learning to put things on little pieces of glass and look at them through a microscope. And I remember as a kid wondering about that. They were just starting to print pictures of atoms. They were making machines that could show atoms, and so they had that little swirly thing that they would show. And I looked at that, and I recognized right away how similar it was to pictures of the solar system with things circulating around other things. And I remember very clearly wondering, what if each atom is a cosmos of its own? Meaning the world is endlessly expandable out and endlessly discoverable in. Hopefully, you've done some reflection of that type as well. Horton Hears a Who has that kind of reflection in it, that kind of idea. And by now, I'm hoping that it's operating as a parable for us, a story that is comparable to the story of belief, of faith in something greater than ourselves and something smaller than ourselves. I hope to get back to that. What I just all said, I have no idea if the author meant any of what I've made of it. I want to be very clear about that. But I see some of that now. Like, I don't know if Dr. Seuss deliberately had him having ears to hear. I don't have no idea. But now that I've told you, you won't forget it whenever you read that story. He has ears to hear. What does that mean? And Making things like that clear is part of the purpose of preaching. But it's about making things clear from Scripture that preaching does it. It's about making clear the Bible and its kingdom message that is so often veiled to us. What we do know about this book is the whole story of Horton Hears a Who might have been written as a teaching parable. Many of his other books are somewhat nonsensical, just playful with language. I believe it's Green Eggs and Ham that was written just on a challenge from his publisher. Could you write a whole book using just a limited number of words? And so that was the challenge out of which the whole story of Green Eggs and Ham came. So it's that kind of playfulness with language. But this one seems to have a deeper meaning behind it. And it's closely related to the phrase, a person's a person no matter how small. See, Theodore Seuss Geisel had a strong dislike of the Japanese before writing this book, as did many North Americans in the early 50s and late 40s. But he made a trip to Japan, and that seems to have changed his view and have been kind of the spawning source of this story. At that time, the Japanese were changing culturally. And to them, at that time, the very idea that an individual could stand out as an individual was new and exciting. Their culture had, to that point, been all about the community, all about the group, and individualism was a foreign concept and a dangerous concept to them. And so they were learning that, no, there's value in the individual as well, and that was new and exciting. So it's interesting then that he emphasizes both the communal. Now, all the other jungle animals were communal in the sense that they were against Horton, and the individual, where it's one single child who adds his voice to the crowd that makes the whole crowd heard. So there's something there too, and that's probably closer to intentional on his part. Those of you that know anything about the writing process know that sometimes you just sit down and things come and you don't think them through in the way that the analysts later, you wouldn't have wanted to be my prof at King's in English classes, because I attack this quite a bit. Sometimes just the creative process produces a piece that has this worked into it without thought having been put into it. But we know from some interviews and things that this is there. He emphasizes both the communal and the importance of the individual, but he's also speaking against the racism towards the Japanese. If you want to take that application to relationship with the Japanese even further, there's some things to speculate here. But the black-bottomed bird could represent the plane that dropped the atomic bomb on Japan now 75 years ago. It could. You could make a case for that. Except the case doesn't hold up because that black-bottomed bird is actually a character with a Russian-sounding name. So now it gets interesting. Why is the Russian flight vehicle taking this small thing with people living on it and trying to have everyone lose it and forget about it? So that becomes interesting, right? So this is how these stories work. Why does the Russian bird want to lose for all time everyone's awareness that a person's a person no matter how small? I got to stop here. I can sit and come up with things like this all day long. The author also seems to have seen that a person who is Japanese is a person too, no matter how different. And he wove those themes into this book. Creatively, intentionally, we don't know, but it's there. Or I see it there now, and now you will too every time you read it. The book is dedicated, if you read the front of it, to a Japanese friend of his. I think that's significant as well. So, I think it's safe to say the book is a teaching parable of something Theodore Geisel learned in life. So what I want to do now is return to our scriptures for the day, or portions of our scriptures for the day, and read them back to you, and then repeat them using the image language of the book, Horton Hears a Who. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought the field." Now, using the imagery and language of Horton Hears a Who, discovering the kingdom of heaven is like discovering beings hidden in a dust speck that no one else sees and hears. And when you find out about it, you will go to great lengths to protect it and help it live. Same thought, but differently with different language, right? Now another passage. The knowledge, this is Jesus' own words, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, followers of Jesus. But to others I speak veiled. I speak in parables, so that though seeing, at least they have something to listen to or to see, they may not see. And they should get curious. Though hearing, they may not understand, may not comprehend, unless they humble themselves and explore." Now, the idea of that repeated using Horton Hears a Who language. You have been given the ability to hear the still small voice of the message of God about His kingdom. This is about His Spirit living and working within you and beyond you. But others don't know it, and they are baffled by your talk of it and by your belief in it. And they might even mock you for believing it. So there you go again. Same idea in different language. And then the last passage, we fix our eyes, we maintain our focus, not on what is seen, not on the physical world, but what is unseen, the spiritual world within and beyond it. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is everlasting. Some folks only see what they see, a physical material world, but those who follow Jesus, who trust God as their sovereign, know there's a spiritual reality within and beyond the material one. People of the way of Jesus fix their attention on that world, a world that is both smaller than them, inside of them you could say, the inner life, and a world that exists outside of them, beyond the physical end of life. That was the message of Jesus, the very same being that was part of the creation of the cosmos and of atoms, who came into the cosmos that he created to Earth to be a who, and to help residents of Whoville understand there's a greater purpose to life than just life itself. The message of Jesus is in ways also like the actions of Horton and of all who come to understand this greater message, that all people are made in the image of God, no matter how strong, no matter how small, and are to be given dignity and fairness and protection if vulnerable to the splashing of others who are not aware. That's the message of Jesus, which he stamped in his body by suffering and dying from torture and the cross, and then being raised again so that we could see this other existence in fresh ways, so that we could re-enter relationship with the sovereign God in ways that are impossible on our own strength. That Jesus came to make a new way clear to the splashers, the mockers, and the yoppers. And God's people said, amen. You could have said yop if you wanted. I feel like offering a short prayer at this point, just in response to that. And then after that, we'll have a song on the video. Lord, help us to see and to hear what you would have us see and hear. So much in our lives wants to distract us into simply the material world. We know that we're not to ignore that world, but we're to see your world and your way within it, and to participate in that way, the way of the kingdom of God, which is so different from the ways of the kingdoms of this world. We need your Spirit, Lord, to guide us in that discernment and in that journey. We ask wholeheartedly, in Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.